All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 2 as we continue on. As I've been saying before, and we'll say over and over again, this is a very interesting book in my mind. I like the idea that it tells another story. As we look at these things, we see that it's a great story about how the children of Israel came in and took over the land, drove the other nations that were in there out. But more importantly, I think, for us, as for our learning, is that it's the instruction manual for our Christian walk. And as chapter 1 pointed out to us, that was the preparation. If you're not familiar with the preparation, then you need to get familiar with that, because it's what we need to do to be able to maintain our Christian walk. Be strong in the Lord, the Lord would tell Joshua 4 times. Be strong and be of a good courage. That's what we need to do. You receive courage by understanding what the Word of God is telling you, to rely on that as your instruction manual, and only your instruction manual. Because if you take in other things that are extra biblical as your instruction, you're going to find yourself that people, you know, tend to stray off topic. You know, they tend to, you know, interject things that are, you know, not laid out in the Scripture. So often we do get led astray in that. Now, not that man's, you know, insights that the Lord has shown them is not good. It can be good, but be careful. Make sure that you're being like a Berean, Acts 17:11. That whatever it is that you hear, what they did is that they heard with all readiness of mind because they respected the teacher, who was Paul. But they searched the Scriptures regardless. They just didn't take Paul's word for it. And he commended them. And that's what we need to do. We need to be Bereans. We need to search the Scriptures to prove whether the things that are being said is true. That's how we know that we're on the right place and we're listening to good teachers. So as we pick it up, we'll be picking it up in about verse 9. We kind of ended there last week, so we'll just kind of, for the continuity's sake. But let's, before we do that, let's petition the real teacher. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the time that we are able to gather as a body to open up your word and to hear what it is that you say to your church. Lord, we know that we're but a small part of the church. We are a small fellowship, and it's kind of neat that we're able to talk about your word with each other, that we can bounce off the things that we have studied throughout our week, the questions that we may have or the things that we may have discovered. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that brings out these things as we read your word and as we contemplate it, as we meditate therein. We know that it is you that is teaching us these things. So, Father, let us be diligent in our study. Let us be diligent in our love for you as we search your word and depend upon it for our instruction. And we look forward to looking at it, knowing that you're going to teach us something every time we open the book. Every time we turn a page, there's going to be something in there that the Holy Spirit will teach us so that we can put into practice. Sometimes it's just an illumination of something that we've been having struggles with. Sometimes it can be a rebuke, things that we've been doing that we maybe even not even realize it. But Lord, I pray that you would give us a humble heart, that whatever it is in there, that we would give you thanks and praise for it. Repent if necessary, and rejoice always, because your great salvation is there and always available. So Lord, just work in us now. Open up our hearts and our minds to your word so that we might be instructed and that we may walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw that Rahab took these guys that came into her hotel. Now, before we, you know, go on with that, I know we kind of covered it last week, but, you know, let's just put it in its perspective. You know, no matter what kind of commentaries you read, you're going to find that a lot of people try to schmooze over the fact that Rahab was a harlot. You know, they have this hard thing saying, you know, I just don't see how a harlot could be in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior. It just doesn't jive. And they'll try to, you know, they'll try to schmooze it over and just kind of, you know, oh, she was an innkeeper and that she was a harlot. That's what the Bible says. Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Now, one thing you got to get settled in your mind, there's nobody in that genealogy that didn't need a Savior, that wasn't a sinner. Whether they were harlots or murderers or whatever, fornicators, whatever it was, know that they all needed a Savior. Only one that didn't was the Savior himself. So if we get that in our minds, it says the Lord chooses sinners for his purposes. Man, we can all go, oh, I can be used. You know, I can be used. And so Rahab saw these guys and hit them up on the roof because they probably knew that there were going to be guys looking for them. So she hit them up there, and then she goes and starts talking to them. Now, this suggests to me, and just, you know, and look it up for yourself and see if you follow the thing, is that she knew they were strangers, but maybe she didn't really know where they were from. You know, if you stop and think about it, they never saw an Israelite before. So, you know, maybe their manner of dress was, but the Holy Spirit prompted her to go hide these guys on the roof. And we got to remember that as we go through our lives and we're prompted to do things, it's from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompts us to do these things. Now, sometimes you read this and you say, wait a minute, he told those guys to go into a harlot's house? Yeah, he did. You know, and as I had said before, it was probably a popular place. You know, as I said, you know, it's probably had a neon sign in the front, you know, flashing, Rahab's, right, you know, and that kind of a thing. And it was a popular place. And so it was right off the gate. You come into the city, oh, there's the Rahab's over here, you know. And so they went in and they lodged there. No big deal. I mean, they didn't have to partake of the sinning that was going on in there, but they, you know. So she hit them on the roof, and then she goes up. In verse 9, we pick it up, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now, we don't get any insight into a conversation with these two guys. You know, did they have a conversation beforehand? It doesn't say. She just took it upon herself to hide these guys up there. Now she's coming up there, and she says, I know. See, that's very, very important for us. When we go about our business, if we know something, we're very confident that we can say something. If you're good at math and you can do math off the top of your head, you're confident that you could probably add up some numbers and multiply this or that and come up with an answer in the midst of a conversation. You know, I'm not one of those, but, you know, that may be your talent or what have you. But the Holy Spirit put on Rahab that these guys are special and they must be a part of this group that's going to come in and take this land. So now she knew these things. And we'll get into how she knew those in a little bit. But the I know means that she had faith. She had faith. She knew that that God of heaven and earth gave these people the land. So it's the confession. I know that the Lord is going to give you this land. And it prompted her to action. You see, that's what faith is about. Faith is not inaction. Faith is action. If you believe something, you're going to act upon it. If you saw smoke coming out of the wall or whatever, and you saw a glow coming out from the wall, you'd think to yourself, I know that this house is on fire. And what would be the natural reaction? I got to get my kids and get out of here. And you would start moving. And that would indicate to people sitting around you, you believe that this place is on fire. Because there's action going on. I'm responding to the thing that I know is true. Same thing with faith. You know, your life is going to change because you know who Jesus Christ is. You know that he is the Savior. You know that his death took away all of our sins. And all we need to do is believe that. And that's our work to do, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Seems pretty simple, right? Well, not if you're in the midst of a turmoil or something like that. You start to second guess yourself. You see, you got to know what you know. And you've got to know because you've studied. Because the Word of God says, and you've got to have confidence that the Word of God is just that. This Bible, the Word of God sitting in your lap is the Word of God. And you have to know that. So when you know that, then things start to fall into place. Now, the people of Jericho, as Rahab would say, were terrified of the Israelites. Okay, and we kind of went through it, Exodus 15:16, Deuteronomy 2:25, Deuteronomy 11:25. For there shall be no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon the land which ye tread upon, as he hath said unto you. You see, they believed what the Word of God had said. And so they went in confidence. These spies, messengers, witnesses, whatever you want to call them, they went in confidence, knowing, hey, the Lord's given us this land. Why are we going here? Because there's something else that needs to be done. Now, it's interesting that as we go through and progress through the book of Joshua, we're going to see some really vulnerable parts. They didn't attack. Nobody attacked Israel when they were crossing the Jordan. That would have been a perfect time to attack them and wipe them out. Nobody came. Because they were terrified. You see, if you're terrified of something, you just freeze. That's all that you just freeze. It's like a deer in the headlights. You don't know what to do, where to go. Your mind just goes blank and you just freeze. That's what terror does. That's what fear does for you. It stops you in your tracks. But faith moves you. Faith moves you. So they didn't attack at a perfect place, okay, in Gilgal. And we're going to get to that too. They came across the river and they went to a place called Gilgal, and Joshua circumcised all the warriors. All the men were circumcised. Now, that would have been a perfect opportunity. We remember when in Genesis, when Simeon and Levi, you know, when the prince of Shechem violated their sister Dinah, they went in there and he says, well, if you want us to hang with you, you got to be circumcised like we are. And they waited until the third day. And the King James, I think, puts it rather delicately, until they were sore. And you couldn't move. And they went in and they slaughtered the whole city. Just the two guys. They went in there and they slaughtered them. Because they could. There was nothing that the Shechemites could do about it. Well, it was the same thing here. You got the whole Israelite army incapacitated for a week. And they could have come, but they were so terrified that they wouldn't even come out of their house. In fact, it's going to say later on in there that they shut the whole city down so that nobody could come in or go out. That's how terrified they were. So, you know, it's interesting how the Lord can work in a situation that we would never even dream of. As we go through the scriptures, we're going to see where, you know, Joshua is going to give, Jonathan is going, and his armor bearer is going to get a word from the Lord to, hey, let's go up and see. And when they got up there, he says, hey, man, these guys are bred for us. They started killing each other. The Philistines did. You know, God put it in their heart to do that. You don't know what the Lord's going to do until you walk out in faith and say, okay, Lord, you said to go and do this. I'm going to do this. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, it doesn't look in my mind. I don't have a scenario that's going to lay this out to where I'm going to be a victor in this. But you see, if you're trusting in the Lord, he's going to make a way. And he had them be wiped out. Got a hair or something in there. So verse 10. And we have heard. Now, this is very, very important. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og. So the whole journey of Israel was food for, you know, the news. Now, you got to remember, Rahab was an innkeeper right off the wall, so people that would come in from Egypt, they had stories to tell. And she heard about these stories. She heard about this once prince of Egypt that came in there and telling Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go. Let the Hebrew slaves go. I mean, this was probably a running serial that was going on. You know, people would come in, wow, you should have seen it. You know, he turned the Red Sea into blood. And then the next day, maybe, or the next month, somebody else would be a traveler coming in. Oh, and then there were flies and locusts and all these different things that were going on in there. And so what happened? She's hearing about what the God of the universe is doing to the Egyptians, because they sent the voice of God, Moses, to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And so, you know, they probably sent out, Jericho is not far from there, so it's about maybe a 40-mile journey from where Jericho is, just on the top of the Dead Sea. And so it's a 40-mile journey to Egypt area. So there were probably caravans going all the time. So they were getting all of these updates. Oh, yeah, they finally let them go. And then, you know, they crossed the Red Sea, as she laid out there. She knew that they had crossed the Red Sea by the Lord's work. And then they were in the wilderness, and they wandered in the wilderness. And they probably had reporters out there sitting on the hills just, okay, they're camped here for a while. Oh, here comes the Midianites. See what happens to them. And, oh, there's Amorites coming. And so they're given blow-by-blow instructions. And so it's just kind of like the daily newspaper. You get up in the morning after you read your Bible and you've prayed and all that, and then you see the news of the day. This is exactly what was going on. You know, at the breakfast table, people are coming in. Oh, you should have seen it. Man, they wiped out everybody. And so, and now they're coming over here. They're on the other side of the Jordan. But you see, everybody else in the city heard the same things. But it was only Rahab that heard it with faith. Everybody else was terrified. And Rahab was changed. She started to believe that the God of the Israelites is God indeed. So she starts to reiterate all of those different things that are going on there. Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. You know, that's a big thing there. You stop and think about it. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. They were terrified. You're talking about somebody's heart that's melted. It just, we are in despair. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. The hearing of the word of God caused Rahab to have faith. In the others, the word of God caused them to be terrified. So, it is interesting, though, that hearing has a different effect upon different people. And it's going to be that way. You may be talking about the Lord with somebody at your workplace, and this has happened to me on a few occasions. Be talking to somebody about the Word of God, and we'll be having a different conversation and stuff like that. And as soon as that conversation ended, well, I worked in a cube farm, so it was kind of like, and then the guy, kitty corner from my cube, lifts up his head and he says, I didn't know you knew all of those things. Let's talk. You know, and that kind of a thing. So you don't know who's listening while you're talking. The person you're talking may have a head of stone and not being able to hear anything. And maybe they just have a heart of unbelief and they're not going to receive anything. But there are other around you. There may be other Christians that are going to be, you know what? What courage he has to talk about that, or he or she has to talk about the Lord that way. I wish I had that courage. And that prompts them to pray, Lord, give me that heart to be able to stand up and have the courage to talk about it. I know a lot of years I was afraid to do that very thing. You know, you get stifled with fear and you don't say anything, you see. And how many opportunities were missed. But guess what? The Lord is a gracious God. He gives you so many chances. And when you blow one, he brings another to you. Let's try it again. Let's try it again. Okay, you didn't get that? Okay, let's try it again. And again, and again, and again. You see, the Lord is his unending patience. He wants to nurture. And he'll give you umpteen million chances. Another chance, another chance, another chance. Until you finally, oh, you did it. And there's rejoicing in heaven. What does it say? That the angels in heaven rejoice when one person is converted. Or one sinner repents, as it says. So, he'll give you chance after chance after chance. You see, angels can't do it. The only people that can really do it are his people. I'm not going to tell that story. Moving along. So Rahab had heard the goings on of the Israelites and came to faith. Without those guys even talking to her, she believed, and she believed it because it was the word of God that changed her heart. But also, if you stop and think about it, back in those days, they had history lessons. History isn't real big of a lot of people. They just don't see any value in it. I love history. Because if you look at history, you see history repeating itself over and over and over again. And so you can kind of see, okay, they tried this before, it failed, so let's try it a different way. You know, people will be so full of themselves to think, well, yeah, they didn't do it right, but we're going to do it right. It's the same thing that you're trying to do. So she knew her history. It wasn't that long ago that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were the top people. I mean, Abraham was a great person in that land. And he was well known among those. He was well known as being fair, but he was also well known as having a relationship with the true and the living God. And she knew that Abraham, God had promised Abraham all of the land that they were now occupying. She knew this. This was history. Everyone else heard the same reports and were terrified. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, hearing the word of God. Now, how do we hear the word of God? We read it, and the Holy Spirit brings it to our mind, you see. You can read the word of God with a natural mind and get nothing out of it. Nothing at all. But when you read it with the idea of faith, that this is God's word, Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll bring you into that area of faith. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So it must be mixed with faith as we study the word of God, as we hear it on the radio, our favorite preacher or whatever, as we're driving along or in our house having devotions or whatever. We hear those things, and we're hearing it because we know that God is speaking to us through that person. And remember that fear is the absence of faith. When you're afraid, you're not walking in faith, and vice versa. If you're walking in faith, you're not afraid. You're not going to be fearful. You're not going to be stifled in your movements. Now, at Kadesh Barnea, 38 years earlier, it was Israel that feared. If you remember, Moses sent in 12 spies to spy out the land. 10 came back with an evil report. Why was it evil? Because it was filled with unbelief. God has not given us this land. See, they contradicted the word of God. God hasn't given us this land, and so they acted on that. And we're afraid. The inhabitants are going to eat us up. You know, they're giants in the land, and we're afraid to go in there. 2 gave a good report. This is their bread for us. Let's go in and get them. But see, the 10 prevailed. And what they did is they discouraged the entire nation of Israel by their report. And so they had to wander in the wilderness for 38 years until that generation died out. And now it's a new generation to come in. And so Joshua sends in 2 spies, because actually 10 were no good. No, they just ended up, you know, discouraging the people. So let's send in 2, you know, probably hand-picked, unnamed, but probably hand-picked, that they had faith. And so he sent them in. And getting ahead of the story, but see, now the situation is reversed. Instead of Israelites being afraid, now it's the inhabitants of the land. The Canaanites were being afraid, and as it should be. So now the shoe's on the good foot. Okay, we can go in, we can take this. So Rahab made the choice to follow after God, the God of heaven above and in earth beneath. And I've said this on many occasions. If compare this to Genesis 1:1, which says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," you come to realize that if you don't believe that portion, if you can't believe the first verse in the Bible, there's no sense in you going further. Because that's going to hinge on the rest of the scripture. We have to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. We are not. Okay? He's the one that put this whole plan in motion. So Rahab had made that leap of faith, just like we all must. We all must make that leap of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the works of Rahab started before the spies got in there. She had heard all of these things, and she came to faith in the God of Israel. When the spies or the witnesses came in, she hid them. That was the action to her faith. She believed that these people were there to spy out the land, and so she hid them so the authorities wouldn't get them. She knew, she feared, and she received. That's the way it works. You have to know these things. Knowing in the sense of having faith in the one who said it. Not in a person, because if you put your faith in a person, they're going to let you down. You know, I just read in the last week about a well-known pastor that failed, that fell because he was having an inappropriate online relationship with somebody. Well-known, well-respected by a lot of folks. But he knew that he had to step down. Nothing physically happened, but he knew it was inappropriate, and so stepping down. And so what happens when that when you got this preacher that's well-known and you're following, and you've told all of your friends, oh, this is a great preacher, all of the things that he says, they're true and good, and now you sit there like this, and now it's like, wow. Well, first of all, everybody has the same weaknesses. Some are able to overcome those weaknesses. That doesn't negate all of the things that he said, but it puts it into suspicion. But if your faith is based on the Word of God, there's nothing that's ever going to be able to shake that. Now, there is there are some stipulations to following after the Lord. I mean, it's just not all, I'm going to do this and I'm going to be saved. Luke 9, 23 through 24 says, And Jesus said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So you say you believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's good. The devils believe and they tremble. What kind of shoe leather, if I may borrow a term from J. Vernon McGee, I love that thing. What kind of shoe leather is going on what you know? How is it, that I can look at you and know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? See, that was James's argument. You say you believe, that's great. It's good you believe. But the devils believe also, and it doesn't do them any good. Show me your faith by your works. Rahab's works was to hide the spies. Now, that you think that's a minor thing. No, that was the death penalty if they would have found them. They would have put her to death and her whole household if they'd have found those spies on the roof. Just like they did in Germany. If you were found hiding Jews during the Holocaust era, they would come house to house asking you, hey, you have any Jews here? And if they searched your house and found some, you were off to the concentration camp as well. More than likely that you wouldn't go to the concentration camp. They would take you out on the streets and shoot you right there. You and your entire family. To show what would happen to somebody that hides Jews. And then they would cart the Jews off. So, we have to, as Rahab did, leave the old life behind. That's what she was up against. I need to leave this old life. I need to leave the harlotry behind me. And follow after. So I need to die to myself so that I can walk with Christ. To follow after Christ is to walk alone. Because that's where the battles happen. The battles happen when you're alone. Not when you're in a big group or anything like that. When you get home, when you're alone, like if you get some time alone, I know if you got kids, that's kind of a difficult thing. But when you're alone, when you're in your own mind, that's when the doubts start to creep in. That's where the enemy starts to try to gain a foothold, when you're alone. And so it has to be you and the Lord. Your relationship has to be steadfast in the Lord before any other relationship. Because that's what's going to trip you up is other the relationships. Now, if you're married, you're going to have a husband, you're going to have a wife. You know, you can discuss the thing. You know what? I need to be alone right now. I need to, you know, I have to sort some things out. And, you know, husbands and wives. And Paul talks about that. You know, there's a time where you need to be separated so you can get into the Word of God and that kind of a thing. But the point is that as a believing husband and wife, you've got that time where, hey, you know, you can talk openly. Says, yeah, I can, you know, I need that time. But if you're unequally yoked, the unbelieving partner isn't going to understand that. What do you mean you need to be alone? You need to part from me. You see, the relationship is built on other things. Now, Abraham had to leave his family. He was called from the Ur of the Chaldees. But he didn't just, he obeyed a bit, but he only moved upriver to Haran. But after his dad died, the call came again. You need to leave your father's house and go into a land that I've called you into, you see? So he had to leave everything. Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. He was a prince of Egypt. He lived in the lap of luxury. But he decided, hey, no, I'm going to suffer persecution with the people of God rather than enjoy the fruits of sin for a season. Ruth, we all know Ruth. Ruth left her country and her people. She left her national identity behind. She was now, she was now hooked to Naomi, and she would say, "Hey, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people," etc. So there was an aloneness. There had to be that cutting, the denying of your old life, the taking up of the cross, and the following after the Lord. In verse 12, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death." So Rahab wanted to hear this assurance. You know, she was a businesswoman. She had flax up there. She would harvest the flax, dry it out, then sell it in the marketplace. She was a businessman, and she knew the value of an agreement, of a bargain. So she dealt with that every day. So that was her first line of thought here. Give me a true token, okay? Give me an assurance that because I showed you kindness, you're going to show me kindness as well. So it was, you know, it was a tit for tat kind of a thing, right? But she wanted to leave the sinful life. She didn't want to live in that anymore. You see, that's the Holy Spirit working on you. I want to be a part of something new. I want to be a part of what's going on with you guys out there. You have the true and living God that's guiding you through these things. I want a part of that. You see, witnesses can be so many different things. It could be spoken word, but it can also be actions, the things that you do. That speaks loudly. In fact, louder than words for the most part. And I think, I can't remember who said it first, but somebody had said, you know, witness when you can. And if you have to, use words. In other words, let your life be a witness. The things that you do, the things that you know, the way that you do your business at work. How do you do your business? Do you do it haphazard and sloppy like everybody else that comes in? Or do you do it with gusto? Do you do it as if you're working for the Lord? That's the key. You know, if you're a slacking off and you're not, you know, pulling your way, you're doing just enough not to get fired. You know, that's not a witness to the Lord. A witness to the Lord goes beyond. What would you do for your Lord? You know, what would you do for your Lord? So Rahab's first petition to the spies is on behalf of her family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now Rahab obviously didn't know this because it wasn't written yet, but she had it in her heart, I want to take care of my father's house and all of my brothers and sisters and everybody that lives in there. You see, it kind of reminded me of Abraham haggling with the Lord about, you know, the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. If there be 50 righteous, will you destroy the city? And the Lord, no, I won't destroy it for 50. Well, what about 45? Would you believe 40? You know, and he kept haggling back and forth, you know, until he got him down to like 10. You know, surely there's got to be 10. There's Rahab, there's Lot and his wife and two daughters and son. Like, okay, yeah, 10. If there's 10 in there, I'll spare the city for 10. that you couldn't find 10. But the idea is that he was looking out for his nephew, Lot. And so Rahab here is looking out for her family. Now notice she's single. She's not married. She's, you know, well, she's a harlot. So, I mean, it'd be kind of a tough thing to do. But she will later marry Solomon, a prince of Judah. And that you can find that in Ruth chapter 4 or 1 Chronicles 2, 11 and 12, where it talks about Solomon being a prince of Judah. Also, Solomon's father was Nahash, a prince of the tribe of Judah, and we find that in Numbers 7:12. So you can look that up if you like. Now, Rahab will give birth to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer of the book of Ruth, who will link Bethlehem to the house of David. Okay, and that's a beautiful story. When we get to Ruth, that's, you know, we'll bring that out even more. But you don't have to wait for me, because it may be a couple of months, maybe a year or two, before we get to Ruth. But, you know, you can go in there anytime and you can look at that. But, you know, as you go through the genealogy, you find out that Rahab and Ruth were not that separated. I mean, Ruth was Rahab's daughter-in-law. I mean, that's how close related those two are. So you get this sense of, you know, as you read these genealogies, you think, oh, there's a lot of time that passed. Not really, no. I mean, there was only, the judges' period only lasted like 473 years until Samuel came on the scene. And so the kings started on that. So, but you may think that's a long time, but it's not. You know, remember, the lifespans were a bit longer back then, okay? So, and they diminished. Well, Abraham was 175 years old when he died, and on, but they stopped recording how long people lived until you get to Caleb. And Caleb was 85 years old, and he was just as strong today as he was when he went into the land in the first time, 40 years earlier. You know, he went, you know, let's go in. They're bred for us. Let's take these folks. So, it's interesting, and it's probably likely, although you can't really put a point on this, but because of where Boaz's fields were, it's likely that the shepherds that were laying out in the fields was probably in the fields of Boaz and Ruth. So there's that connection there. So Rahab is mentioned in the family tree of the Messiah. And again, as I said before, you know, the people in the commentaries, they like to purify things. They like to homogenize things and make it look, you know, kind of, okay, she wasn't really that bad kind of a thing. But again, as I said, it was the beginning of the calling of the Gentiles. It wasn't the beginning. You know, there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt as well. But Gentiles were going to be included in the plan of salvation from the very beginning. It was Israel's job to send this message out to the entire world. Not just the Jewish world where they stuck at, but to the Gentiles as well. And what happened? The enemy gets into their heads, right? Because of the persecution that all happened. And he turned their hearts against anyone who wasn't Jewish. Does that sound familiar today? Isn't that what the enemy's trying to do today with this racial divide, political divide? What did talk about the president and what he called conservative Republicans, you know? It's just kind of like, really? The times, they are a-changing, folks, and we need to pray for our country if you want this country to be around. I mean, it may be too far gone. But we need to have it within ourselves. What are we going to do individually when the chaos starts to hit? What are we going to do? What are we going to be able to do? Set it to yourself in your mind what you're going to do. Are you going to stand guard over all of your goods and shoot anybody that comes up under your house? Or are you going to do what Christ did and give what it is that you have to those who need it? That's a tough one. You gotta work that out in your head. What are you gonna do? Okay? And, you know, like I say, that's something that you need to set forth in your own mind. So, God isn't just the God of Israel. God is a God of the nations as well. I think we'll pause this for now. Yeah, we're getting a little late in the hour. We got communion to do, so we'll pick it up again in verse 14. And like I said, that there is so much in these verses that, you know, I really hate to just breeze past these things, okay? So we'll just complete it here, and we will, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you, thankful for the word that you have given us, and we pray, Father, that we would indeed be Bereans, that we would search the scriptures daily to prove whether the things that we have heard are true, and whether they're a part of your word, and whether they're a part of your plan of redemption. Oh, Father, we know that your word is vast, and there's so many different nuances in there, and there's so many different stories that you want to tell us, and so much instruction for our health, for our walk in holiness. But Lord, I pray that it would be our hearts that is fixed and focused upon you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.